Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 13, please. What a fun time we have had studying the life of the Apostle Paul. What a tremendous man of God he was. And again, I remind you, as I have each time, I would like to remind you that in studying the life of the Apostle Paul, we don't study it that we might uplift him, but that we might uplift the Savior that he served. In Acts chapter number 13, we're now going to jump right into the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, but let's just take about the first 3 minutes and let's review where we're at up to this point. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul was a young man that grew up in a very religious home. His father was a Pharisee, and therefore his education as a young child was that was filled with religion. You'll remember that from the age, from very birth all the way up to 16 years old, he was trained in the biblical languages. He was trained in the teachings of the Pharisaic teachings. He was trained in regards to Judaism and all these different things. He was taught. He was surrounded by it at 16. He was sent off to study in Jerusalem. And you'll remember that the Apostle Paul himself stated that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. Of all of those that were his age, he was the most zealous. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul said that about himself. You'll then recall that the Apostle Paul was one who very likely actually held a face-to-face debate with Stephen just before Stephen was martyred. And then, of course, was at the very scene of Stephen's martyr and held the coats of all of those that were stoning him. We talked about how it is very likely that beginning with the debate in the book of Acts with him, between him and Stephen, to the death of Stephen, that the Apostle Paul was filled with anger, he was filled with fury, and it was based on the convicting power of God on his life. We then spoke of how the Apostle Paul needed to find a way to release this convicting power, a way to release the tension, to release the anger, and the way that he chose was to be more intensified towards his persecution of Christians. Therefore, he goes to the high priest. He requests of him letters that he might go to Damascus, bind them who are believers, and bring them back to Jerusalem. He receives the letters, but doesn't realize that he's going to receive something even greater on the road to Damascus. And that is, Christ reveals himself to him in a bright light. He trusts Christ as his Savior. That is his conversion point at that time. He is then brought back, and through assistance and through help, he receives his sight. He receives strength. He's baptized, and then you'll remember that from that point, he goes to Damascus, and immediately he begins preaching Christ. That's what he knows best, remember. He was very aware of the Jewish teachings, but not completely aware of Christ and his fulfillment of it. All he knew was Christ was the Savior of the world. And the very first thing the book of Acts says he did was he preached Christ, and Christ alone. That's all he preached. We talked about that between the time he was baptized and his first trip to Jerusalem, there was approximately 3 years of time. And during those 3 years, the Bible indicates that he was in Damascus at one point, then heads into Arabia, and then comes back to Damascus. You'll recall that we talked about what he did in Arabia was very likely that, one, he got with the Lord and he received direct revelation from Jesus Christ. But we also mentioned that he got busy working while he was in Arabia. He wasn't just soaking it all in. He was soaking it in and then letting it out through ministry. And we believe that because when he left Arabia and came back to Damascus, he was followed, you'll remember, by one of the governors, by one of the representatives of the governor of that area of Arabia, who then assisted in the assassination plot in Damascus, which is what then pushed Paul out of Damascus. Paul at that point heads to Jerusalem. Why? Because there was a heavy concentration of believers in Jerusalem. He was only there, however, for about 15 days. And he was only there for about 15 days because of the, again, assassination plot against his life, which he narrowly escapes. From there, you'll remember that Paul heads out. And when Paul heads out, he spends then 10 years, we talked about last week, he then spends 10 years of ministry. And at this point, he's planting churches, he's working with the people. Now, then, and that was in Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 10 becomes silent regarding the life of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter number 11 is for the most part silent about the Apostle Paul, other than the fact that you find Paul in Antioch, at the church in Antioch, then being sent to Jerusalem with money to help in the famine in Jerusalem, and then is brought back to Antioch. And so in Acts chapter number 13, we find the Apostle Paul in Antioch, and what we are preparing for now is we are preparing for the very first missionary, so to speak, commission. But I want you to notice right off the bat in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1 where the emphasis is regarding missions. Look at that, Acts 13, 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And then it names five different fellows. There's Barnabas, there's Niger, there's Lucius, there's, I'm probably slaughtering these names, there's Manaen, and then in the end of verse number 1, there is Saul. There are five different individuals that are mentioned in the first verse, each one of these five individuals being a leader in the Gentile church at Antioch. Now, here is what's interesting and significant, and I want to draw your attention to this. The church at Antioch, at this point, had already proven that it had a heart as a church for outreach. You say, why? Because when somebody came to them in Acts chapter number 11 and said, Jerusalem is experiencing famine and there is a great need, the church at Antioch came through, sent Barnabas and sent Paul with money and with encouragement. So they've already proven that they have a desire to serve the Lord as a church. Now in Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 1, the church at Antioch decides that we need to spread the gospel. We need to, as a church, do our part in getting the gospel around the world, and we must commission some to this very cause. I want to emphasize this right off the bat, especially on the heels of what is going to come. I'd like to say this. It is necessary and it is important that Faith Baptist Church, that we also realize the importance that we as a church play in God's plan of evangelism and outreach, not only in our community, but also all around the world. The commission to reach this area, this state, this country, and this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ is given not only to the church at Antioch, but is also given to Faith Baptist Church of Avon. Before Paul was ever sent out, he was in a church. He was in a home church. And it was that very church that was preparing to send him out. And we must also have a desire, a zeal, an enthusiasm for reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot only expect to bring in missionaries from outside of the walls and say, we'll support you so you can go. We must also come to the place where we as a church are sending people from within our walls to go outside of our walls and to reach those with the gospel. It is important that we realize that God can and will desire to send people from our church across the world. And God most certainly desires the people of this church, each one of us, to do everything we can to reach our community. The church at Antioch at this point appears to have a real heartbeat for outreach. And that's exactly what you find in Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 1. They want to get the gospel around the world. So what do they do? Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord, these five leaders, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And now Barnabas and Paul are preparing to head out on their very first missionary journey. Notice this, church. I want you again to notice this. It's very important in way of application. Is the church, when it was looking for people, the Bible says, that ministered to the Lord, who fasted, who prayed. They were busy and they were active in service right where they were. And it was those that were busy and active in service that God said, now lay hands on them and send them out in preparation and in service for the Lord. And if you, listen to this, if you want God to do something with our church, something tremendous in reaching our world in a way in which we would not imagine, we need to have a church full of people that are active in service and that are doing what you know to do right now. You say, as a church, we can do it, but as an individual, it's not important for me. Stop. It is important for you because you are the church.
You are the church. It is essential that each one of us realize we must be active in service, in any service that we can possibly be active in. That's what Paul and Barnabas were. Notice this, before God revealed His will to Paul and to the church right here, they were already busy. I don't know how many times you hear the question, Pastor, I want to find God's will, but I seem to be having a hard time finding it, like God's not revealing it. And all they're doing is sitting on their rear end, just waiting for God to reveal something to them as they simply sit in the pew and say, God, all right, what are you going to do with me? That's not the way it works. The Apostle Paul was busy. The Apostle Paul was active. And God said, all right, now I want to reveal my will to you. The people who have the hardest time, it seems, finding the will of God and who make it appear like it's some grand mystery that's nearly impossible to find out, most of the time are going to be the people who are simply doing nothing and waiting for something super fantastic to appear out of nowhere. It doesn't work like that. Responsibilities are given to those who are being responsible and being active. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing in his church in Antioch. He had already been there for a good number of years and he was keeping busy. Now, in verse number 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, now it starts. Missionary journey number 1. They're going to experience a lot of things, and what I've done is I have placed on your lesson outline there, I have placed a map that is probably the best map that I could find to show you what the missionary journey looked like. They started off to the right. You'll see there is to the right bottom corner, there is an Antioch of Syria. That's the church that we're reading of. You are not to confuse that with Antioch of Pisidia, which in a moment we're going to read about. There's two Antiochs, and I don't want you to become confused about that. The one we're speaking of is the one at the bottom right, not the one in the upper left. And so that's where he is. And he's going to take off, and what we're going to do is we're just simply going to highlight the main stops of his first missionary journey. We're going to find how the Lord used Paul in a tremendous way. Now, in Acts chapter number 13, verse number 4, the Bible says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, you'll notice, if you look at your map, that Cyprus is an island. When they came in on the island, they came in on what is just about the northeast corner of the island. You'll find that in verse number 5, the Bible says, and when they were at Salamis, and you'll find that that was at the northeast corner of the island. And from there, they went across the island to the southwest corner in Paphos, and that's where they spent some time of ministry. But from Acts chapter number 13, verses 4 through 12, you find Paul's first missionary stop on the island of Cyprus. You'll also find that verse number 5 says, in Cyprus he received assistance from a young man by the name of John Mark, who was actually a relative of Barnabas. John Mark, it is believed, simply lent assistance to Paul and to Barnabas in their ministry on this island. You'll have all kinds of people arguing about what it involved, whether he was actually doing preaching or whether he was simply helping with some of the particulars and freeing up Paul and Barnabas to be able to concentrate on the preaching. Whatever the case, he played a key role because he was providing assistance. John Mark joined up with them. What you then find is in chapter number 13 and verse number 6, they are confronted by an individual. Look what it says. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, drop down to verse number 8, because you're going to find, but Elymais, a sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation. When you read that, you might think they're talking about two different fellas, but this is the guy's name, and it is his name in two different languages. The significance is that this sorcerer, this evil, so to speak, magician, he was close to a deputy of the entire country there of Cyprus. His name was Sergius Paulus. He was a prudent man, the Bible says in verse number 7, who wanted to call Barnabas and Saul to him that he might hear the word of God. But what you're going to find is that in verse number 8, the Bible says this sorcerer, as Paul and Barnabas approach this governor, the sorcerer, not wanting the governor to hear the word of God, the Bible says in verse number 8, he withstood them. That's strong language. That's like Paul and Barnabas approaching this man who wants and has requested to hear the word of God. The sorcerer steps right in front of Paul, and to withstand him is to come face to face with him. This is nearly stop number one of the missionary journey, and already he's got face-to-face confrontation against him. What would the Apostle Paul's response be? Well, it's early in the missionary journey, so no doubt he's not struggling with some of the fatigue and some of the things that he's going to encounter later in the journey. So with vigor and with strength, the Apostle Paul responds. Look what it says in verse number 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. You can almost see the sternness, the spirit-filled eyes of the Apostle Paul, and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And so as this sorcerer withstands Paul, Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, calls that man down, and he becomes blind. And the very next verse says that the governor, seeing this and astonished at the miracle, believes the doctrine, the teaching which he had already heard of the Apostle Paul. And this governor of the land trusts Christ and is converted to Christianity. What a victory for the Apostle Paul. His very first area to come into on his first missionary journey. He's confronted face to face by an evil man of the land. He fights him down in the power of God, and the governor of the entire land trusts Christ as Savior. What a victory. Brother McCree, can you imagine that, seeing such a high up official of the land? I mean, if you arrive in Turkey and this happens, what an amazing thing that would be. And that's exciting. That is filling the Apostle Paul with energy, and Barnabas. However, it is believed then, as the Apostle Paul experiences this great victory in Cyprus and is then going to begin to sail northwest through the Mediterranean Sea and come into what is now that area of Turkey. It is believed that either on the journey, on the ship, or at some point, that the Apostle Paul then began to struggle with some illness. All right, now we're going to show you a little bit about this. But it appears as though this illness, right before their second stop, main stop now, of the missionary journey, it is possible that this illness is part of what caused verse number, let's just look at it right there. Let's look at 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. John Mark saw the great workings of God, but decides, as they're getting ready to head northwest through the Mediterranean Sea, decides that instead he's going to catch a ship to that going southeast towards Jerusalem. And he actually departs, abandons the missionary team at this point. We are unsure as to exactly why he did this. It is possible that we're going to find in a moment the Apostle Paul was beginning to become sick. He was beginning to come down with an illness. It is possible also that John Mark, as they're going to come to Perga, and then from Perga they're going to head right up north through Turkey, they knew that they were going to have to cross some mountainous range. They knew that it was going to be desertous. They knew that along this road it was going to be full of robbers and thieves, and Paul himself was sick. A long journey was ahead of him. And it is possible that John Mark just thought, it's too much for me. And as a young man, he decided he'd step out and he'd just go back towards Jerusalem. We'll discuss him at the end of the series again. But at this point, all we know was he left them. But that did not stop the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. They continued. They continued on. The Bible says they went to Perga, and from Perga they sailed right up to their next major stop, which is going to be Antioch of Pisidia. Now, I want to show you something very quick before we get in. Go to the epistle of Galatians. I want to show you this. This is not in your notes. And again, this is one of those things that I am not going to say, if you don't believe, you're not saved. Okay? This is not one of those things. We're simply looking at a possibility regarding the harmony of the epistles of Paul and the life of Paul. But in Galatians chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church of Galatia. He is going to specifically mention his first appearance or contact with him. Now, his first appearance and contact with them is very likely, this trip that we are just seeing him make up towards Antioch, which is in, and you can see it there at your map going down, which is in the area of Galatia. Now, I want you to see what he says to them in Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse number 13. "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. When I was first there, I had an infirmity of the flesh, yet I preached the gospel." Verse 14. "And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but ye received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." It is this verse right here that sometimes causes people to believe that when Paul prayed, "Lord, please remove this from me," and three different times he asked for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, and God said, "No, my grace will be sufficient." It is believed that it was a problem with his eyes. And the reason why people believe that is because it's believed that when Paul was heading up towards this area of Antioch, of Pisidia, that he was already sick. And that he knew that though he was sick, he had a long journey ahead of him through a very rough and tough terrain. And that when he finally arrived to Antioch, he was so sick that he needed the assistance of some believers that may have already been present, and he needed the kindness of individuals that were going to be able to reach out to him. And people do believe that it was possibly something like a malaria or something that he contracted that then caused eye problems. And that's why some believe that Paul says, "If you would have, you would have given me your own eyes." Because they believe this is where the Apostle Paul would have developed this problem with his eyes, possibly. Again, you're saved if you disagree with me on this matter, okay? I'm simply throwing out a possibility to you that this is something that could have taken place. Whatever the case, when Paul gets up there to Antioch, though he was probably sick, he was still filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And look what Paul steps into. Look at chapter 13. Look what the Bible says in verse number 14, at the end of verse 14. "When they arrived to Antioch and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down." Very first thing is they go into the synagogue on the Sabbath. "And after the reading of the law and the prophets," listen to this, the reading in a synagogue of the law and the prophets. Was Paul familiar with this? No doubt he was. Especially with his background and his rearing as a child. He knows all about this. And he's sitting back there just listening. And then look at the door of opportunity that's opened up to him. "And the prophets and the rulers of the synagogue said unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Okay, they've just read the law and the prophets. Paul knows all about it, but now he knows the finish. He knows the end of it, the fulfillment of it. "And they stand up there and say, Ye men and brethren, if you'd have something to say, would you go ahead and say it?" Oh my, what a door of opportunity. The Apostle Paul springs up, the verse 16 says, "and beckoning with his hand," the Bible says. I like that. He beckons with his hand. You know, I like that because that almost makes the Apostle Paul seem like he had a little bit of energy about him. You know what I mean? I like that. All throughout the times we're going to find the Apostle Paul preaching, you're going to find a lot of hand movements. You're going to find a lot of moving going on. And I like that because one time I had somebody told me that if you do that, you're not filled with the Spirit. And I just think it's wrong because that means Paul wasn't. But anyway, he says, "Men of Israel and ye that fear God," give audience, he says. And then in verse number 17, you find the Apostle Paul breaking into a tremendous sermon. In fact, this is the longest sermon Pauline sermon recorded in the Bible. It covers from chapter number 13, verse number 13, all the way to the end of the chapter. Paul knew his audience so well, and that's why, as he was speaking to them, that's why he chose and he discussed the history of the Jew. Then he went right into the present fulfillment of Christ, and then he appealed to them, and he warned them that they needed to trust Christ. He knew exactly what audience he was speaking to, and he knew exactly how to prick the hearts of those that were listening. And he knew what their interests were, what they were familiar with. And that's why he starts off his sermon, and he starts off with Abraham and Isaac. Why? Because that's what they were most familiar with. And he brings them from all of that all the way to Jesus Christ. And at the end, what you're going to find is that when he finally gave his last appeal and his last warning, that there was a mixed response in the city. In fact, what you find is that most of the Gentiles were favorable, most of the Jews were not. And that's what you find. In fact, look there, and we'll close this chapter off by looking at this. The Bible says in verse number 49, "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." The Gentiles, they wanted it. Acts 13:49. And then Acts 13:50 says, "But the Jews, they stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost." It didn't bother them. We're serving the Lord. And from there, where were they going to head? They were going to head to Iconium. Iconium was located 80 miles southeast of Antioch. Iconium is found in chapter number 14 in the first six verses. In Iconium, Paul found this to be a very, very difficult work. Verse number 2 says that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and they made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Here they were withstanding him. Most of the city was turning against him. But verse number 3 says, "Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord." Though they were being persecuted, and though they were being pushed against, and though their message was being rejected, and there was possible persecution, the Bible says they stayed there and they stuck it out for a while. There did come a point in Iconium where there was a persecution that was about to take place that they heard about. So they left Iconium and they headed just a few miles southwest toward Lystra. In fact, 18 miles southwest they headed towards Lystra. Now, turning to the back, something fantastic happens in Lystra. Again, the Apostle Paul uses in a tremendous way an opportunity. Because in chapter number 14, if you would, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "Then they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe and cities of Lyconia and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked." This impotent man is healed. But then what you find is that the people were so full of their own tradition, and they were so full of godlessness, that when they saw this great miracle of God, and when they saw the Apostle Paul heal this individual, look what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 12, "And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. And then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people." Can you imagine that? They've just healed the impotent man. They've healed a man who wasn't able to walk, and the people are so full of heathenism and godlessness that they say, "Gods are now in our presence. These are gods." And so the priest of Jupiter goes and he gets garlands and he gets oxen, and they're going to sacrifice them because finally there are gods in our midst. Sounds like major flattery, doesn't it? That's flattery of the highest degree. You do something working for God and the people say, "You are like a god." I mean, that is flattery. But what was the Apostle Paul's response? Well, thank you. I appreciate that. The Apostle Paul looked for that. He saw it and he took advantage of the opportunity, and look what he does. Right before they're about to sacrifice, the Bible says in verse 14, chapter 14, which when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and they ran in among the people crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? And why also, or we also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." What an intense moment. The Apostle Paul doesn't have an opportunity to write out a 3-page sermon. He sees what's going on. He rushes into the room. He rents his outer garments off and essentially says, "We are men just like you are, but we know and are sent by a God who cares and provides you with everything that you see." And it was a tremendous way for Paul to take advantage of a situation, just like he did with the Jews in the synagogue. He goes over the history of the Jews and brings it and ties it right into Christ. But then, two cities later, he rushes in full of passion and full of excitement and full of fury. And he rents his outer garments and he says, "No, we're not gods." Taking advantage of the situation is what it is, capitalizing on it. "No, we're not gods. We're like you, but we are sent from a God who's provided everything." And he again, wonderful, in a wonderful way, capitalizes on a great situation. But what happened was not so great, because what you find is that in that chapter, 14, verses 19 and 20, people of Antioch, the cities he just came from, had followed him down and started to stir the people up, started to stir them up. And then once again, in fact, in this case, in this city, in chapter 14, verse number 19, the Bible says that they stoned him. And the end of 19 says they left him for dead. Left him for dead. That had to have been a horrible stoning. But I'm amazed, because look what the Bible says in verse 20 of chapter 14. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him," he's laying there, he's left there for dead, "when they were standing round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." I have no idea how in the world that's possible. He's just been stoned and thought to be dead, but yet he comes up and the next day takes a very, very long journey. That had to have been the power of God working his life. There is not a whole lot said in chapter 14 of his time in Derbe, but verse number 21 simply tells us that he preached the Bible and he preached Christ. Now, from Derbe, he then is preparing to wrap up his missionary journeys. And in chapter number 14, verses 21 through 25, what you find is the Apostle Paul backtracks what he's already done. He goes from Derbe to Lystra to Iconium, back to Antioch where he already was. He goes back down to Perga, and then he goes right through Cyprus and heads right back towards where he started. But along the way, he stops at each place and he ministers. And he helps and he assists the converts that he had made while he was there previously. In fact, I list there for you 6 things that he did when he was stopping through. It was basically follow-up. He was evangelizing. He was helping them establish in the faith. He was exhorting them in doctrine. He was organizing them, making sure they had church leadership, making sure they had pastors, making sure the churches were organized in what they were doing. He again was making sure the churches was committed. And then once he felt secure that all of this was take place, he'd pass right through to the next town and do it all over again. He was a church planter. He was a missionary church planter. From that point, at the last two verses, the last few verses of chapter number 14, we find that the Apostle Paul returns to Antioch where he started from. His missionary journey had lasted about 2 years and covers just that many chapters of the Bible, chapters 13 and chapters 14. The Bible says that when he got back to his home church, that they praised the Lord and then that he spent a good amount of time there with him. This is one of the reasons why we encourage our missionaries that we send out to come home periodically and have a time of rest, to have a time of refreshment, and to have a time where they're able to recharge, so to speak, in the things of the Lord. We take this pattern from the Apostle Paul, who, after each missionary journey, did return back to the church at Antioch and did spend some time there in refreshment and in fellowship. And it is also this reason, as the Apostle Paul was going around planting these churches and then went all the way backtrack through each one of them, it is also for this reason that we only look for missionaries who are church planters. Our primary purpose of missions in our church is church planting missionaries. That is what our desire is for our church. We want missionaries who are going to be wholeheartedly aggressive in planting churches all across the world. You can establish an organization that's going to feed the hungry, but what's going to make a bigger difference is a church. And you can establish an organization that's going to help put up a community and is going to help provide running water or fresh water and all these different things, but what's going to make a bigger difference is a church and getting folks with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is why our emphasis in our missions program is at this church is as much as we can based upon the missionary efforts of the Apostle Paul. This is just one missionary effort, and as you look at it on the map, it's a small, condensed area. What you're going to find next week as we go over the second missionary journey, that it's going to increase, and the third one is going to get even bigger. And you're going to find as though each time he goes out, he reaches more and more of an area. But that's the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. If you can learn anything from it, learn this. The Apostle Paul was a man who had a sincere passion for reaching the lost and getting the gospel of Christ. And he learned to take advantage of any opportunity that was available to him. And he spoke specifically to the situation that he was confronted in. Whether it be speaking to the Jews regarding the Jewish ways, or whether it be speaking to the heathen regarding him not being a God, but being a servant of the true God. Took advantage of a situation. You might not be speaking to somebody who's worshiping an idol, but you might be speaking to somebody in your workplace or on the street or behind a door that you knock on who has a specific situation and you need to direct the gospel right at what it is that they're experiencing, or you need to find some common ground between you and them and use that to get the gospel to them. This is a method that was used by Jesus Christ that we've talked about in the past, and this is also a method that was used by Paul himself in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that Apostle Paul allowed nothing to stop him? He kept going. People confront him face to face, and he kept going. Nothing stopped him. That's heart, zeal, and energy. And that's what our churches need today. That's the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. Next week, we'll jump right into his second. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul. We love studying it. We ask, Lord, that you would now be with us during this time. In Christ's name, amen.